Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
We are excited and blessed this morning to have Tom Alexander with us. I know we've been looking forward to this day and to him coming and joining us for this time together. He is a native of Dresden, Tennessee, and a graduate of Fried Hartman and Lipscomb, graduate degrees from Harding School of Theology and as well as Emory University. He's preached for several congregations since his days as a student, and since 1978, he has been a professor of Bible at Harding University in Searcy, and I know that we have several families here with Harding connections, alumni, and those who have children there, so there are probably some connections. Some of you may have had him in class while you were there. He's also an elder at the College Church of Christ in Searcy, and so you have not only the ministry of study and of teaching, but also ministry in the local congregation as an elder. He's the author of Music and Worship, a new evaluation of an old issue from Gospel Advocate. That is what our combined adult class will be focused on, is that material, and so we're looking forward to that time as well. He and his wife, Phyllis, met at Fried Hartman. She is a homemaker and professional artist. They have 3 children and 10 grandchildren, and we're glad to have him with us. I've been privileged to be able to hear him various times at Harding's lectureship when we've been down there. Really appreciated the book that he wrote, and sent him an email just to let him know I appreciated it. We hadn't met. I know since then he's spoken at Germantown, where my parents are, at the Germantown congregation. Did an outstanding and excellent job there, and we're glad to have him with us. Not only today, he'll also be one of our speakers at the Preacher's Workshop tomorrow. And so we're looking forward to what the next couple of days have in store. And without taking up more of his time, I ask Brother Alexander to come speak to us.
Well, my thanks to Andrew. I've been looking forward a long time to being here at Columbia. Not expecting to see Don and Sandy Udaly, who live about a half mile down the road from me in Searcy. It's wonderful to see them and to tell you what a wonderful family you're receiving into your extended family here in the Graymere Fellowship. They're outstanding people. And I'm happy, of course, to meet Andrew personally. We've been in cyberspace for the last several months, but I'm glad to know that he does have an actual face to go along with his communications. And I appreciate your parents very, very much, Andrew, and their work at Germantown. I probably have some, I do have some Fried Hartman connections here. Terry Lovelace Baker and I were schoolmates at Fried Hartman. And actually, for a summer, Terry and my wife Phyllis lived together in a dorm suite with a couple of other girls. So I'm looking forward to, of course, seeing Terry after all these years. But I remember those days at Fried Hartman, and I recall them frequently. Thumb through my yearbooks to remind me of those days. And one of the things that I'm reminded of are the hairstyles that the girls wore back then. Describe them in the way I heard someone describe them, they looked like an explosion in a mattress factory. You remember they were all puffed up and blown out like this, and the girls had to really go to a lot of trouble to get the hair to do that. And among the strategies for doing that would be to roll up the hair the evening before on big rollers and sleep in them all night long and then frizz all the hair out the next day so it would be sticking out like that. And some of you younger folks, if you never think that was in style, just let me show you my yearbook. And you can see it was really cool back then. But occasionally, one of the girls would forget one of those rollers. And she'd end up in class, and somebody would say, "What's that?" And there, dangling out the back of her hair, was one of those rollers that she had forgotten to take out. There was the hasty look in the mirror. She just overlooked that one. I was reminded of that again some months ago when Jim Burry, my colleague in the Bible division at Harding, came to school one morning with one black shoe and one brown shoe on. Jim lives down in North Little Rock, so he has to get out early in the morning to get to Harding in time to teach, and he had gone through the closet very quickly and pulled out two shoes, the same styles, one color and one the other. He was embarrassed about that, but he has a picture on his iPhone to remind him of what he had done that day. It was a hasty look, and he had really not taken the time to make the correction. This does go somewhere spiritually. On one occasion, Jesus had done a phenomenal miracle, fed thousands of people. And when he began to teach the people about more important things than loaves and fishes, John chapter 6 tells us that many started turning away from him. Many even of his own disciples started turning away from him. And those closer to him, as they began to sort of track along with the crowd, Jesus says, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" And his closer disciples spoke up and said, "Well, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus would later tell those more immediate disciples, the ones that we later know as the apostles, that what the Father had revealed to him, he was telling them. And he says, "The Holy Spirit's going to come when I'm gone, and He'll remind you of these things that I've taught you. And He'll tell you some things that are yet to come. He'll reveal some truth to you that yet has not been revealed." And that would be the basis of their ministry. According to Matthew's account, when he met with these men shortly before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." And when we read the early chapters of Acts, we understand something of the intention of that statement. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the earliest church continued in the apostles' teaching. Why was the apostles' teaching so important? Well, it was the teaching that Jesus had given them. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. And he says everyone must listen to him. And if anyone doesn't listen to him, he'll be cut off from the people. "You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. Those transmitted to your apostles, who tells the church. And if we as the church don't listen to the words of Jesus through those apostles, we'll be cut off from the people of God. Jesus has the words of eternal life." And that parable of the two builders, it's an interesting story, isn't it? One man built his house on the sand. The other man built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, the one house stood, the other one collapsed. My ancestral roots are close to you. My daddy was born in Lobelville over in Perry County, went to high school in Linden. And so in my childhood, I spent a lot of time over in this direction. A lot of time up in Middle Tennessee when I was a student at Lipscomb some years ago, where Wendell Robinson and I first met. And so some of the images that I had in my mind, I smuggled into this story that Jesus told about the two builders. You know, here's one man that built his house on the rock. And I remembered those jagged ledges of rock that sometimes overhang the highways that we would travel coming over into this part of the country. And I would think, sure, somebody builds his house up on the rock. When the streams start rising, it's not going to affect him. He's up above the stream. He's on the rock. He's secure. The person who builds his house down on the sand is very vulnerable to the winds and the rains and the floods. In my more mature years, I remember, or I began to think, that that reconstruction of the events is incorrect. I think it first hit me when I read Luke's account of this story. And he says, the man who built his house on the rock dug deep in order to do it. And then I began to think about the story itself. What came to both men and their houses? The wind and the rains and the floods. Neither was exempt from any of that. And none of us is exempt from the storms of life. If we live long enough, we're going to face the wind and the rain and the storm. What's going to make it secure? What's going to make it possible for you and me to be secure even in the midst of storms that will inevitably come? Listen to what Jesus says this parable is about. He says the wise man is the person who hears these words of mine and does them. Hears these words of mine and does them. There's the person who can face the storms of life and not ultimately be destroyed. The foolish man, on the other hand, is the one who hears the words of Jesus and doesn't do them. And when he faces the storms in life, his life collapses. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And it's not enough just to hear them. It's not enough to just listen to them. Jesus says they must be done. We must put them into practice if we want our lives to be secure. It's not easy to do, is it? According to Matthew's account, the first of the parables that he taught, that are designated parables, I think this little story is a parable of sorts, but the first parable that he taught, according to Matthew 13, is the parable that we normally refer to as the parable of the sower. That's the way Jesus referred to it. But actually, one of the more important points of the parable has to do with the soils on which the sower threw his seed. You remember the story. Man went out to sow his seed. Some seed fell along the footpath, where hundreds of feet had passed and packed the ground down. It was hard. The seed wouldn't be able to get in there. And when Jesus explained the parable, he says, the birds come and take that seed right off the top of the ground. They have a good meal. He said some of the seed fell on rocky places. That's like some of those jagged ledges of rock over there in Middle Tennessee. Thin topsoil across, but the good seed could not germinate, get roots deep down into the ground. And so when the sun would rise, the tender plant would wilt. Some of the seed, Jesus said, fell among thorns. Over around the edges of the field, where the farmer hadn't really tilled the soil, he hadn't torn out the bad seeds that could grow up and choke out the good plants. But the seed that fell over there would inevitably have the nourishment of the soil sucked up by the stronger, thorny bushes. And there was no productivity. But fortunately, he says, some seed fell on the good soil. That's the soil the farmer had tilled and prepared, made it possible for there to be depth of root. And the seed that went there germinated, brought forth fruit. Some plants yielded more than others, but all of them were fruit-bearing. And Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you need to hear what this parable is about. Some people hear with closed minds. And about the time they heard, they've forgotten the message. Jesus says, the evil one comes and takes it away. You know, he's around even today. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that the devil is like a roaring lion. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he's waiting today to snatch right out of your ears the very messages that you'll hear from Scripture. Jesus says there are some people that hear the word and embrace it in excitement for a while. But he says when persecution arises, they give it up just about as quick as they received it. You've lived long enough to know that not everybody shares your convictions about Christ and the church. You'll face times when your commitments will be criticized, sometimes ridiculed. In many parts of our culture, that's becoming more and more in vogue. Are we going to be those that quickly give up the message that we've received? Or do we remain faithful? And then Jesus said, that seed that fell among the thorns, that's like people who hear the word and allow the delight in riches and the cares of the world to choke out the influence of the word. We're busy people, aren't we? Have a lot to do, a lot of cares and concerns about our worldly experience, concerned about the economy, always wanting more, enjoying nice things that money will buy. We have to be very careful that the love of money, the pursuit of wealth, over-involvement in the things of the world doesn't snatch away the influence of the Word of God in our lives. How can that happen? And what's the relevance of all that folderol that I shared with you at the beginning of this lesson? Let's turn to James chapter 1. In verse 18, James says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. This is a passage that fits nicely with a lot of other passages that talk about the influence of the gospel, the Word of God, in bringing people to conversion to Christ. Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we've had ourselves purified in our obedience to the truth, which is the living and abiding Word of God, the gospel that's been preached among us. James says that everyone who becomes a Christian because the Word of God has drawn her there. The Word of God has been taught and embraced, and he's believed it and obeyed it. But the Word of God does not stop there, or shouldn't stop there. James goes on to say, in verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. But if they've already been saved, God has already given them new birth by the Word of truth. James is talking about something else here. James is talking about the life that is lived, sustained by the Word that is planted in us. Can you hear the overtones to the parable of the sower? It was the Word that was planted in the good soil that was able to bear fruit. And it's the Word that is planted deeply in your heart and mine that is able to bear fruit in our lives. And he goes on to say, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He says, there's the co-head with the curly in her hair. There's my buddy Jim with two different colors of shoes. There you are with your sweater buttoned crooked, or turnip greens on your teeth when you're going out there to have dinner with a client. A hasty look in the mirror, and quickly you forget what you saw. You forget to make the corrections, and you're the worse for it. James says when we receive this Word and plant it deeply in our hearts, we need to hold it there. And when it reflects the imperfections in our lives, when we see the impurities in our conduct, when we see the goals and the values to which we must aspire, we dare not forget that. But rather, James says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The wonderful words of life. Jesus has the words of life. He's communicated those to us through the teaching of His apostles. We have them recorded in His Word, the Scripture. And that Word sustains us. We have some responsibility. First of all, we've got to personally study it, personally read it. Do we do that? And then what about these times of collective Bible study? That's why church, can I say church coming? Not church going because we're already here. Coming to church. Being a part of Bible classes. Small groups where the Bible is studied. Wednesday evening Bible study. It's so important to sit down with brothers and sisters and study communally the Word of God. But then when we identify those aspects of the Word that really challenge us, we must act. We must put that into practice so that we'll be prepared when the wind and the rain and the floods come. Some of you perhaps need to make that initial embrace of the gospel that can save your soul. The story about Jesus who died for your sins, who calls you to believe that and repent and be immersed in His name. Maybe you want to do that even today. But most of us in this assembly have done that. We just need to do a better job of hearing His Word and putting it in practice. Can we agree that we'll do a better job at that? I hope we can, while we stand and sing.